Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. I want to look at a portion of Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8. While you're turning to that, I have a question for you. Is God still good? A lot of turmoil in the world today. A lot of suffering in the world today. God's still good? Yes. He's far above our circumstances, isn't he? Far above that. Romans chapter 8. Wonderful portion of the Word of God. I don't intend to try to cover the whole chapter. I will begin reading. Let's see. I'll begin in verse 12. What I want to get to, in the midst of all of the trouble that's in the world, in this fallen world that we're living in, is God still working? I've already asked you, is he good? We know that's yes. Is he working? How are we to view that? I may be asking questions that gender more questions than answers, but you know, sometimes we pause and we step back and we wonder just what the Lord is doing. We look at the situation and we say readily, if God is judging us, he has every right to do so. And if judgment is coming upon this nation, just like we find many times in Scripture, God's faithful had to suffer along with those who were going against the will of God. Now, he can keep us in the midst of his judgment. You remember the children of Israel in the land of Goshen? When all the plagues were put upon Egypt, and yet God's people weren't affected by those things. God can keep us. God pulled Lot and his family out of Sodom before he destroyed it. God can keep his people in the midst of judgment. So I want to take some of God's truths, match it up with some of our present circumstances. Maybe we haven't considered some of these things in the light of what we're experiencing, but bear with me for just a moment. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want you to consider, whatever our circumstances tonight, it's good for us to remember that if we have the leadership, if we have the Spirit of God in us, and the Spirit is leading us, then that is assurance that we're one of his. Whatever we're having to face, we are one of his. Now, that doesn't mean we'll never have any problems, right? In the world, you shall have tribulation. And we do. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, be of good cheer. Aren't you thankful that he is on his throne tonight? That he does know everything that's going on. Nothing has surprised the Lord. Nothing will ever catch him off guard. Nothing will ever be too hard for the Lord. See, that's comforting to remember. And Paul, and jumping over to, even when Paul was teaching us that wonderful lesson on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I've preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." So there's a salvation in remembering these precious truths of God's word that will save us from being upset and worried being in anxious care about the things that are going on in the world. Our security and our sanity is in this precious word. Knowing that when we are faced with our inability, it's good to remember God's ability. He's able. He can handle the situation. And he is watching over us. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that's for our assurance. That's for our to remember his love. And when we feel his presence, it reminds us that his power is with us as well. Whatever we're facing, that is good to remember. Okay? For he gives us in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." With his hope in us, with his spirit leading us and guiding us, with that desire that he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, with that desire that we have to call upon him as our Father, isn't that a blessed privilege that we can call upon him as our Father? You know, that's not Old Testament language. That's a privilege we have tonight. We can call upon him as our Father. We feel, he's not given us a spirit of fear, all right? not given us a spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. Now, we're born again. We're born from above. Peter speaks of how he hath begotten us again into a lively hope. So not only does he give us life, but he enlivens us at times. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul wrote to Timothy about how not giving us a spirit of fear. What has he given us? A spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we remember that what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has delivered us from eternal judgment, we don't have to fear. We don't have to have that spirit of bondage again to fear. We have life from the Lord. And it's not just for a little while. It's eternal life. And if I would zoom to the end of this chapter 8, we'd find out that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That saves us from fear of bondage. That saves. That I like that. I need that. On a regular basis, don't you? To be reminded of what we have in the Lord, and we cannot be separated from it. I like that. Because I'm so weak, you know, there's times that if I could find a way, I'd do it. I'm afraid. You know, that's just our experience sometimes. We get the feeling that way. But bless your hearts, we can never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, our Father. Or some say, Father, Father. Don't come at me with Daddy. I hear that a lot in the world. That's irreverent to me. He's our Father. His name is hallowed. And that's how we approach our Father. Our Father. He is in heaven. And hallowed is His name. Holy and reverend is His name. Okay. So he goes on in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Now listen, we do have doubts and fears. We are, sometimes we find ourselves in discouragement. But this reminds us, God gives us tokens, reminders of His love and His affection and His protection, and how that we're safe in Him. He's given us His Word. So not only do we have the Spirit to encourage us and to remind us, and if need be, to convict us, we have the Spirit. But bless your hearts, we have this precious Word. And this Word is, just reading this Word and asking the Lord to bless us, to understand it. I tell you, there's so many times you can be, because of what you need in that present moment, when you read the Scriptures, there'll be something there to feed your soul. You will see something in a light that you perhaps had never seen it before. Maybe it was a very familiar verse of Scripture that you've understood, you thought, all your life, and not that you saw it wrong, but there's other ways that life's experiences can open something up to us, and we can see that it has a broader application than we thought about before. God's Word is just so deep, we'll never fathom the depths of it this side of glory. Now, how much of it we know after this life, that'll be up to God. Seems like we'll understand it better. Some thinks we'll understand it all, and perhaps we will. Maybe that's why we've got eternity to praise Him, so He can continue to teach us. I don't know, but I know this. We'll have a perfect body, perfect heart, perfect mind, perfect spirit, no corruption. We won't be mortal. There's such a long list of things that can make us shouting happy that's not going to be in heaven. And I just have to believe that we'll understand so much more, if not all of God's truth, after a while, after this life. But He gives us His Spirit. He's given us His Word to encourage us, to teach us. It's food for our souls. We need to be feeding on that. It's light for our path. It's so much for us. It's like cool water to a thirsty soul. I mean, there's just so many things we can say about the Word of God and how it will help us to stay focused and to stay joyful. I didn't say, you know, there may be situations where we may not be giddy with laughter, but we can have a joy in our heart as we settle upon the truths of God and what He has done for us, what we have in Him, what we cannot be separated from. He's that good. No matter what we face, I'm trusting that these challenges that we're facing will go away in a short time. But those folks that wants to keep us scared, keep talking about it, it could last a long time. Well, we don't know. We don't know. But the Lord's still the same. The Lord can keep us. You know, I'm not getting very far in Romans 8, but you know, when Elijah went to that widow of Zarephath, and the Lord said, I've commanded a widow there to sustain thee. Now, that's what the prophet knew. I don't know that the widow woman knew that. Because when he got there and he saw that widow and he said, bake me a cake. She said, I'm gathering sticks. We just got a little bit of meal left. I'm going to bake a cake for me and my son, and we're going to die. It sounds like to me, she thought that was it. That there wouldn't be anything else to sustain them. Now, the prophet had heard the Lord tell him, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. She wasn't talking like she'd heard that from the Lord. But she went and made the cake. And there was still meal in the barrel. And my reference in my Bible, my center column, said they ate for that a year. When she didn't think there was enough left for that day. Now, we're talking about the same God. The one who's able to do the same today to care for his people as he did then. I love that story, don't you? I love that. So much power that our Lord has. So, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have this desire to read his word. We have this desire to please him. We have this desire to pray upon him. Pray unto him as our Father. That just assures us. That's evidence that we are his child. All right? Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. It gets even better, doesn't it? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I mean, we're not talking about equal shares here. We're talking about joint tenancy. In other words, a legal term here that says not only, you know, if there was a billion of God's people, I suspect there are more than that, don't you? We have no way of knowing, but if there were, then we're not talking about 1 billionth of the inheritance being yours. It's all yours. It's all mine. It's all his. Joint heirs with Christ. And you know, one of the things that's just rejoiced my heart so in recent years, when you think of an earthly inheritance and the perishable things and the corruptible things and things that will vanish away here, well, obviously we're talking about the things that God has prepared for his people. But here, our loved one has to pass the scene of this life before that will is executed and we receive those things. And we receive those things without that loved one. But in Christ. This inheritance the Lord has prepared for us. We'll be blessed to enjoy it with him. Isn't that far better? So much better. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But then he says, if so be. Now this is so wonderful. But then he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So he brings in some thoughts that causes us to stop and think about situations in life. If we suffer with him, we're his. The sufferings are not going to change that. The sufferings can't remove that. The sufferings can't undo that. We're his. And he says if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Jesus suffered tremendously. And he didn't earn any of it. But out of love. And to do the will of the Father, he endured all of it. He drank that cup of God's indignation, of God's wrath. You know, in the garden, he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup. He knew what he was about to have to endure. He knew. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup. Now, the Lord always heard the prayers of his son, didn't he? So, was it possible for him not to have to suffer? See, he asked the question, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, I know he endured it. He went through it. But it had to be done. I heard a man say one time that Jesus could have just washed his hands of all that and gone back to heaven and God would have saved his people another way. And this was a preacher. My answer to that is a resounding no. That man didn't understand the purpose of God. That God had chosen out a people, that he sent his son to this world. Well, he chose them before the foundation of the world, before we had any being, before we had the opportunity to do of any good or evil. He chose us. And he had purposed to send his son because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the will of the Father was that his son would come and save those he had chosen, those he had given to him, without the loss of one. And that work would be the reason that he would raise them up again at the last day. If that doesn't speak of security for the child of God, no matter what we have to suffer in this life, we are safe in the blood of Jesus. So whatever we have to face. And then he goes on to say, for I reckon, verse 18, for I reckon. Not a slang term, is it? It's a term that says he'd added it all up, and here's the conclusion. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. That tells me that what's after, you know, not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's going to be so much better. It's not even worthy that we compare it. These temporal things, which are but for a moment. The light affliction, Paul says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I mean, these temporal things, these things that even if we had to bear that burden all the days of our life, every breath that we ever breathe, it still is not worthy to be compared to eternal joy and bliss. We can't grasp fully the concept of eternity. It's just, we just have to accept it, don't we? We know the meaning of it, we just have to accept it. We know what time is, but time doesn't have any meaning when this life is over. So the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory. So I guess I should compare that to what I said, or what the question that I asked the first time. Is God still good? Well, yes. Because none of this can change what God has purposed and what he has accomplished through his Son, and what we have being preserved in him, because we're being kept by the power of God. None of these things can change that. None of these things can even alter that in the least. So when we set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth, we have a better frame of mind, don't we? We're reminded of the things that are eternal, the things that are good, the things that are according to the purpose of God that cannot be changed. No matter what men do with this natural creation. And they can do a lot. They can do a lot. I don't want to get off on too much of a tangent, but in reading the book of Daniel, how that there was a time when an angel that came today, and I haven't read that in a while, and I apologize for not being real specific here, but I guess it was Gabriel, wasn't it, that came to Daniel. But he said he was delayed. My point is, there are things happening in this creation we don't know anything about. And yet God is watching over us and providing for us beyond what we know anything about. So I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us. Now, I'm sure heaven is going to be so glorious that we'll just, when we see it. But what he's going to do in us is going to be just as glorious. But it's because he's going to take these vile bodies and he's going to fashion like them like unto his glorious body, which is incorruptible and immortal. You know, the longer you live, the more you understand mortality. The more you begin to feel. I think I heard some comments this morning during the singing, or this evening during the singing, about the effect of time. Not up there. Never up there. There's no measurement of time up there, but after what would have been eons and eons here, no change. Isn't that wonderful? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. We could go on and on about that, couldn't we? To the glory which shall be revealed in us. All right? Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, just in the practical setting here, don't you love? Maybe you are speaking to someone you don't know. Maybe you're out in public. And you speak to someone, and all of a sudden there's evidence. That's a child of God. Doesn't it just rejoice your heart? It does mine. I used to have to fly all over the country and train people for a week that I had no idea, didn't know anybody there. And it was just such a joy. And I found a lot of them because I worked in nursing homes. And it takes a certain kind of heart for folks, usually, who work in nursing homes. And it was such a blessing when I could work with God's people. It was evident that they were God's people. I like to see that manifestation while we go through this life. But there's coming a time when he's going to make a difference between his people and the others. But he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, waiteth. Don't you have something in you that you're just waiting for that time? Like I said, here in time, I love to see that manifestation. I love to see it when we meet together as a church body. But I'm sure looking forward to that time when we go home. Home. I like that word. Home. One of the poets says, like, you know, never more to roam. Home. Love that. For the earnest expectation of the creature. God has put something in us that is not of us because he gave it to us. And it knows perfectly the will of God. Now, we need to walk closer to the Lord. You know, Paul said to if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We should desire that we might be able to walk in the Spirit, walk close to the Lord, because the more closely we walk with him, the more we can discern the Spirit of God. But he's put that in us, that he's given to us so that we can have that earnest expectation within us. That's a good way to, obviously, because it's the Word of God, but God's Word is so precise, earnest. It's not wishy-washy. What he's put in there is earnest. That earnest expectation, let's go on. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. When's Jesus coming back? You don't. We don't. Does that matter? Well, that's my point. If we're just happy in this world and not looking forward to him coming back, but when we understand that the sorrows, the heartaches, the trials, the disappointments, the hindrances, all of those things that we deal with. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all of life is that way. It's not. There are plenty of things for us to enjoy in this life right now. Jesus said, I came that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. And I believe he talks about, I believe part of what he was saying there was that there's more for us to enjoy right now in him. But it's good for us to have that pilgrim perspective. To remember this world is not our home. Let's see, what did Aunt Doris used to say? The Lord didn't put us here to stay always or something like that. He didn't put us here to stay here forever. Someday, either our soul and spirit will ascend to him, or he's going to come back. Wherever, if we're alive and remain, we'll be changed. If we're alive when he comes again, then the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I tell you, when we are reminded of the many struggles and sufferings that so many people are going through, when life is hard, we can hold on to this. He's coming. We don't know when, and that really doesn't matter because of the surety that He is coming. Nothing will hinder Him. Nothing will slow Him down. He's coming at the appointed time. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. We are subject to so much of the vanity of this world. There's so many things that, you know, vanity is emptiness and unprofitableness, and there's so much of that in the world. As a matter of fact, Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, obviously, he's talking about those things under the sun, things of this life. But those things affect us. We have to live in those things. The problems that we face bother us. And there's no way around it. We're subject to those things. But he's also created the same, subjected the same to hope. Aren't you thankful for the hope that God has placed within you? That good hope. I'm not talking about a wish, and you know that. We're talking about the good hope through grace that God has given us, in us, that earnest that we have within us. You know, when we talk about earnest money, it's like a down payment on a transaction, which shows that you're earnest about carrying out the rest of the transaction, paying the debt. Well, that earnest that we have within us, God has deposited something in us to show He's going to carry out the rest of the transaction. We have that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have that. We can hold on to that. We need to remember that no matter what we face in this life. There's much more we could say about that. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, this book is full of deliverances, where God delivered His people from one condition of bondage to deliverance, from freedom. I can't think of any more thrilling deliverance to think of than He saved us from our sins. Heaven is. Sometimes we say will be, and we're talking about in the time sense, but it is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so because of that, we need to act like it now. We need to act like, we need to live like, we need to trust like citizens of heaven now. We're safe in the Lord. No matter what we face, no matter how the situation in this world, you know, if when all this is over, I'm just throw this way out there. What if all of our currency was just devalued, like the Confederate currency, and then all of a sudden we got a new currency, an electronic cryptocurrency? What if we had a different kind of government? Would that be the end of the world? It doesn't change anything that God's done for us. It might change our circumstances. Now, I don't think that's going to happen. You know, there's influences that makes me wonder what's going to happen, but I'm just saying if it really was tremendously different, it wouldn't change anything God has done for us. Isn't that such a wonderful thing about, especially this chapter? Time's almost gone. I'm not going to get to the really good part of this, is it? But it's all the same truth. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty. You know, there's a measure of liberty that we have right now that we understand that he's made us free from sin. Oh, there's a liberty now. But it's going to be even better up yonder. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Sometimes it even seems like the earth itself is complaining. We hear about earthquakes, floods, and hurricanes, and all those kind of things. But we groan within ourselves. Is that the next verse? I'm getting ahead of myself. By the way, that word travaileth, I love the precision of Scripture. Whatever groaning and travail there is, it's not empty. It's going to bring us to exactly what God purposed for us. It's not unnecessary. And he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Groaning within ourselves, waiting. This is the child of God who's waiting for that time. He says, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And he didn't leave us to guess what aspect of adoption he's talking about. He says, to wit, which means that is the redemption of our body. I've already explained that. I've already touched on that. We're going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to be raised. Of course, all the dead will be raised. But in 1 Thessalonians, he only talks about God's people. 1 Thessalonians 4. God's people will be raised, will be changed, caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about those who are going to be left behind. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Whew. I don't really like to talk about that or think about that, do you? I'm thankful that God's going to take us home, take us out of this before he consigns them to the lake of fire. To be punished with everlasting destruction. That means they're not going to die. They're going to suffer that destruction forever. And the joys of the righteous will be the same duration as the punishment of the wicked. You talk about grace. When you think about those things, you appreciate the grace of God. The redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope. But hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now Paul speaks of hope in Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's things about hope that we don't see with the natural eye, but we see it by faith. We're enabled to see it by faith. And we know it's sure, don't we? If it's the purpose of God, that's what God says is going to be, it's sure. And we can rest in that, even though some of it hasn't come to pass. We can rest in that. By faith. That's why we call it hope. It's not manifested yet. We're told what it is. And it can save us. No matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, no matter what the circumstances of life may present to us, if we remember what we have in the Lord, if we remember we're being kept by His power, when we remember we cannot be separated from His love, these circumstances that trouble us in this life that we're subject to can't be compared. And when we remember that, it saves us from it affecting us more than it should. I don't see how you cannot be affected by some of the things that we have to experience in this life. But we're not to have anxious thought. We're not to be worrying. We're to be trusting in the Lord. That saves us. Not only does His word, when we can remember those things, not only does that save us, but He's also given us His Spirit. And He begins to speak about that in verse 26. Did I read 25? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We got the infirmities, don't we? We got that one down. We know about that. But He's given us help. He helpeth our infirmities. You know, sometimes people are well intended, but they just don't accomplish helping. Not so with God. Not so with the Spirit. It helpeth. God knows exactly what we need, and He can provide it. Okay? The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. You know, there's a book, Robertson's Word Pictures. Some of you may be familiar with it. He gives us has a lot of illustrations of passages. I love the one he has. I've shared it with you many times. When it speaks of the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, and he compared it to someone that's jumping over a high bar. You know, sometimes you see the high jump in the Olympics, and they make their run and they jump, and sometimes they make it over the bar, and sometimes they just can't get over the bar. And you know, that's the way we are. Sometimes we just can't do what we want to do. We're limited. We have our infirmities. But the Spirit is like coming along and lifting them over the bar. When they couldn't do it themselves, the Spirit does. And that's what we experience when the Lord comes along in His Spirit and lifts us up, especially in our praying. Oh, how we just absolutely have to have the Spirit of God in our praying. And He goes on into that. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever find that? I mean, in our general prayers every day, we know there's lots of things that we need to be praying for. We have prayer requests, and we have things that are mentioned, and we always know that we need to be praying for one another. But there's times when we just can't find the words sometimes. Sometimes we can't. We can't pray. We can't formulate what's on our heart. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as well, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I like to connect that with Hebrews chapter 4. 4. What is it, verse 16? Well, I got to turn to get my thought here. Verse 15, Hebrews 4:15. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, talking about praying, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think I need to go back a little farther, don't I? verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Old Testament priests, you might speak to them, you might explain something about what you're feeling, but they weren't really touched with the feelings of our infirmities. They could only know what you communicated to them. The Spirit is not limited. Our high priest is not limited to what we can put into words. Isn't that wonderful? He's touched with the feelings. You know, there's a double negative there. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched, which means we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. If you can't find the words, that shouldn't hinder you from praying. He knows. He can interpret the very groanings of our hearts because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's good to know, isn't it? Because sometimes our heart is aching. Sometimes we just don't know. Not only can we not find the words, we don't even know exactly what to ask for. So oftentimes, that's the case. Sometimes people will ask us to pray for them and they won't even tell us why. Well, that's okay. God knows. So the Spirit is given to us to help our infirmities. Okay? So he goes on to say, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, the Spirit lists our intercession to the Lord Jesus, our intercessor, our advocate with the Father, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so back in Romans 8, he says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, there's perfect harmony there. He knows perfectly. There's perfect intercession with the will of God. Maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Then verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. I probably should have started here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I believe that mainly the all things are these 5 points that he's going to make in the next few verses. Now, I don't have time to get into that tonight. Because after those things, he says, and what shall we say to these things? All right. But when you look at what we know that this does not mean, it does not mean that everything that ever happens to people, you know, something bad will happen and invariably you'll hear somebody say, well, we know all things work together for good. We live in a fallen world. In many ways, it's broken. And bad things do happen to good people. And God doesn't cause those things to happen. But for the child of God, I will say this, though, but for the child of God who's leaning and depending upon God, there are times when bad things happen that it brings us down. It humbles us to where we can more clearly see how we ought to view things. It'll draw us closer to the Lord. Hopefully, trials don't make us bitter. They make us better. And when bad things happen, good things can, when we're trusting God, when we're looking to Him, when it brings us down to the point where we're begging God to give us an understanding of how we should respond, we can come out of that better. It may take some time, but it can have a good impact upon us if we respond to it, trusting God, looking to Him, asking, Lord, what would you have me to do? So to that extent, you know, when things like that happen, it can have a good impact upon us. But let's never charge God with all of the wickedness that happens in this world. We know that what He's purposed to do in election, in His foreknowledge, in His predestination, in His calling, in His justification, in His glorification, we know that's worked for our good. And it continues, knowing that, continues to work in us, doesn't it? To encourage. I'm not saying that's not finished. I'm not saying that's imperfect. I'm just simply saying, when I remember those things, it helps me. It saves me from despair. It saves me from discouragement. It helps me to put things into perspective, that the things of this world are temporal. But what God has done for us, He's done forever. And nothing can separate us from that. Anybody got any thoughts or like to add to that? I know I didn't cover it all. I just. Any thoughts? Okay. All right. I know it's hard to just kind of grab a piece of a chapter, like especially the 8th chapter, but maybe there'll be more time later. Okay. Anything anybody would like to say before we dismiss the service? Have a song you'd like to sing? What? 23. Number 23. If you'd like to, you may stand while we sing.
Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive me, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. Oh, for a Lord. contrite heart, me leaving true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine.
Amen.